Thank you, Sister Johnson. Sometimes you think you're all alone, and on the other side, it's going to be revealed a lot of folks was thinking about you and praying for you, might not know about. Well, we had a great morning service for Brother Cooper. We're so glad he was able to come. He had to drive about 12 hours to get here, and we're looking forward to an exciting week with the teens and the camp, and praying God's going to give us just the right weather that we need. And preached a great message this morning with folks being saved, and we rejoice in that. And he's going to come and bring the message tonight, and then I hope you can be out at camp tomorrow night. It starts at 7. Why don't we change the time a little bit? Want to change the time a little bit? Let's make it 6:59. Is that all right? Try to get out there. Okay. Brother Cooper, come on as God leads you.
All right, take your Bible, please. Tonight, turn with me to Psalm 23, the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Tonight, it's good to be in church on Sunday night. I'm glad to see you here this evening. I say this all the time, but I mean it when I say it. The only thing better than church on Sunday morning is more of it on Sunday night. And I'm glad that you're here. When you find something good, you don't want less of it, do you? You want more of it, right? For example, ice cream. Only thing better than one scoop is two, isn't it? Some of you don't have to say a thing. I can tell you agree with me, but anyway. What about if you're married, a kiss from your husband or wife? Isn't that good? Amen. You know, you fellows are allowed to kiss your wife. John R. Rice was driving down the road with his wife, and she said, "John, why do you love me?" And he said, "Because the Bible tells me to." And she said, "John, that doesn't turn me on." He said, "That's okay. It doesn't turn me off either." but anyway, the same thing's true about church. I'm glad to be in church this evening, and I'm glad that you're here. It's a great crowd. If you're listening on the radio, we have about 5,000 here tonight, and you're really missing out. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here this evening. I've enjoyed the day with your preacher, enjoyed a meal with him and his wife and their granddaughter, and just have enjoyed being with you so far. Looking forward to a great week. Pray for camp this week that God will meet with us. And I don't want to just go through the motions. We could do that and have a good time, but I want God to move. I want God to work. And I believe this, more than we want God to work, God wants to work. In fact, I think God's more interested in sending revival than we are in receiving it sometimes. And I'm praying God will have his way. And I've had to repent lately. I've been lying for all these years, and I didn't know I was. I just found out. I've been wearing glasses for about a month. And I've been traveling, be 12 years here in a couple months, and I've been telling people everywhere I go, this is a good-looking crowd. And I got glasses about a month ago, and I felt horrible, preacher. I've been all around the country lying to people. This is a good-looking crowd. A lady was getting on a bus, and the bus driver looked at her and went, "Oh, that's an ugly baby." And she was all offended and walked to the back of the bus, huffing and puffing, holding that baby, and sat down. The man next to her could tell she was upset. You know, you can just tell when a lady's upset, and he could tell. And he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "That bus driver greatly offended me." And he said, "If I were you, I'd give him a piece of your mind." She said, "I think I will." He said, "Here, I'll hold your monkey while you go do it." And so anyway, it's a great, this is a great looking crowd. All right, Psalm 23. It's good to see Pastor Scott and his wife. I'm glad that you're here. I've known them as long as I've been in evangelism. Preached for him probably my first year in evangelism when he was in Charlotte. And my wife used to sub at their school there in Charlotte some. And so I'm glad to see you and your wife. Thank you all for being in the service tonight and giving in the offering toward me. I'm just kidding. But anyway, I am glad that you're here tonight. Psalm 23. If you're able, stand with me. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 23. On the pew where the preacher's sitting is my sermon outline that I'd planned to preach tonight. And just as the service progressed, and then even the song before the message, God just seemed to work and speak in my heart. So I'm going to preach without an outline this evening, but I do have a message on my heart, a burden. I pray it'll be a help to you this evening. And I know you preach to folk who are hurting, you always have someone to preach to. Everybody always has a need, always has a burden. I'm praying God will use this message tonight to be an encouragement to us. Psalm 23, verse number 1, the Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Everybody in the building tonight has heard Psalm 23, either read or recited. Many of us have it memorized. We hear it at funerals, in hospital rooms, just different places. It's very familiar to us. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort. I wonder how many tears this psalm has dried, troubled hearts it's given peace to. There was a time in my life, in our family's life, when I needed some comfort. And I'll tell you about that later in the message. But I came to Psalm 23. And I'd read Psalm 23 many times, but I'd never noticed a statement the way that God showed it to me at that particular time. And I want to show it to you this evening, and maybe God will use it to help you. In verse number 4 is the statement. It's a two-part statement. The first part of the statement, we'll say like this, is a God thing. By that I mean it is bigger than David. It's beyond David. David can't control it. David can't dictate it. David can't alter it. It is a God thing. Here it is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see that? He doesn't say he might walk through it, or if he walks through it, or he could walk through it, but it's an ordained thing. He's walking through it. He can't outpray it. He can't hide from it. God has charted his course through that valley. Now, I don't want to be depressing on Sunday night, but all of us are going to have the same things arise in our life as well. There's going to be things that come in and out of our life that you can't do anything about. You couldn't have changed it. You couldn't have altered it. It's a God thing. The second half of this statement is what really God used to help me in that time when I needed comfort, and I'll show it to you now. The Bible said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now watch the response, I will fear no evil. You see, while the first part of the statement is totally up to God, the second half of the phrase is totally contingent upon David. David had to go through the valley, but listen, he didn't have to fear. Amen. He had to go through the valley, but he didn't have to doubt God. He had to go through the valley, but he didn't have to get bitter. He had to go through the valley, but he didn't have to lose faith. God is telling David, I'm going to give you the valley, but you can make of it what you will. Amen. For a little while this evening, I want to preach on this thought. You determine the depth of the valley. I'm convinced that God gives us these valleys, but I believe he'll allow you to determine how low you go while you're in it. And I'm praying this evening that if you're there tonight, you'll elevate it. And if you're not there, praise God for it, but put this in your hip pocket for when you get there. All right, let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I pray for your power, please. And Lord, no doubt there's at least one person here tonight that needs this message. You laid it on my heart to preach. So God, I pray that you'd meet the need of that individual, those individuals here tonight. You know every person. I pray that you'll tailor make the message to meet the need of this hour. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would have right away freedom to work and move in every person's life. Thank you for this preacher, his people, the faithful folk who are here on Sunday night. I pray that you'd meet with us now. Give us a great week together. I pray for power again in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to give you a couple of stories to illustrate the truth, and then I'll get into the message. In July of 1651, three preachers made a trip from Rhode Island to Lynn, Massachusetts. These three men were named John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes. Now, if you ever studied Baptist history, those are three very familiar names in Baptist history. They were making their way to Lynn, Massachusetts, right outside of Boston, to encourage a man by the name of John Witter. John Witter was also a Baptist. He was sort of a shut-in. These men went and held a service in that man's home. Now, at that time, it was illegal to be a Baptist in Massachusetts. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It was illegal. What you and I are doing tonight was against the law. Now, I have preached in some churches I thought should be outlawed, but it's hard to believe that it was illegal. The local law enforcement found out, and they busted up the service, and they arrested all three men, John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes. The first two men paid a fine and were set free. The third man, Obadiah Holmes, had a larger fine placed on him, and he was held in prison from July all the way to September 1651. Now imagine, he's been sleeping in a jail cell. He's got chains around his ankles and shackles upon his wrist. He's been eating food that you wouldn't even think about eating, not ideal circumstances. In the month of September, they led him from his cell to Boston Commons in Boston, Massachusetts. In fact, there's a monument there that signifies the place where this would have taken place. They took the preacher and they tied him to a post, and he was sentenced to be whipped 30 times on the back for the crime of being a Baptist. The story I read said a man took a whip that had three prongs coming from the end of it and began to whip the back of the preacher. He made his first line across the back, and three white lines appeared upon the man's flesh. He made another swing across the man's back, and the white lines turned red. He swung again, and the red lines opened, and blood began to pour from that preacher's body. The blood was pouring so much that the story I read said that his pants were stained a deep crimson color from his blood, and around either foot was gathered a pool of blood. Yet he never opened his mouth. He just stood there and took his lashing. He took the 30 lashings, and they untied the preacher and began to lead him back to his cell. And he turned to the man who had beaten him, and he made a statement that has made him famous. It's a remarkable statement. He looked in the face of the man who had beaten him, and here's what he said: "You have beaten me as with roses." Now, I dare say it was anything but that. In fact, I would say that man would have liked to have cried out. I would say he was in pain beyond many of us have ever experienced. I would say that his back was burning as though it were on fire. Yet here's what he determined: I can't change the fact that I'm a prisoner. And I can't change the fact that he's beaten me. And I can't change the fact that I'm in pain. And I can't change the fact that I'm bleeding. And if I pouted about it, it wouldn't change it anyhow. So here's what he decided: that man might break my body, but I'll not let him break my spirit. And he looked at him in the eye and said, "You've beaten me as with roses." Here's what he did: he elevated his valley. Now, you've seen it on YouTube. Probably some of you might have been there. It's a famous, in fundamentalism anyway, it's famous when Curtis Hudson sang "I'm on the Winning Side," made the song famous. He stood in the pulpit of Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte and sang the song, "Once I drifted out in sin, had no joy, no peace within, my soul was burned down with pride." And then he got to the chorus, "But I'm on the winning side." Have you ever seen the video? Or maybe you're in the service. I mean, people are going crazy. They're on the pews waving Bibles, shouting amen. It was a lot like tonight's service. Just like this one. But anyway, they were rejoicing about being on the winning side. Now, if you watch the video, the man was just skin and bones, had a yellow complexion. He was dying of cancer. Many folks didn't realize he was on an RV all the way to the service with an IV hooked to his body to pump fluids into him to give him enough strength to stand, to sing, and preach to that crowd. Now, here's what he could have done. He could have gotten the pulpit and said, "I really don't feel like being here. God, why do I have to have cancer? I'd rather be at home on the couch. I'm tired. I'm worn out." And it could have discouraged a couple thousand people. So here's what he determined: I can't change the fact I've got cancer. And I can't change the fact that I may be tired. And I can't change the fact that I might die before anybody else in this building does. But I know this: if I was on the winning side, I'm still on the winning side. And he determined, "I'll be an encourager, not a discourager." And he elevated his valley. A couple years ago at our church, probably 3 or 4 years ago now, a great tragedy happened. A family, the Avalar family, were on vacation in Texas. A good family, saved through the bus ministry at our church. And it was the father, the wife, their three sons, their youngest daughter were all in a van together. Their oldest daughter was in Kentucky. She got a phone call, the oldest daughter, from her mother's cell phone, and a stranger on the other end of the phone said, "I don't know who this is. I found this phone on the road, but there's been an accident, and whoever those people are, they've been in a bad accident." She went and sat with my pastor in his office. The state police called, and sure enough, there had been a bad accident. A person had been coming down the road behind the Avalar family's van and didn't pay attention when they'd stopped to let somebody pull into a driveway, rear-ended their van, pushed their van across the yellow line into oncoming traffic. A tractor trailer hit their van, and it killed the father and all three sons. Every male member of that family was dead. I went to the viewing. My wife was sitting in the hospital with the 10-year-old daughter at the time, and I went to the viewing by myself, and the line was out the church. And I didn't know she was going to be there, but the mother, the widow, was there. She was stretched out in a wheelchair. Her jaw was wired shut. Even now, still, she walks with a cane, limping as she goes. This has been years ago now. And I went through the line, and I talked to the oldest daughter and just told her, "I'm sorry, and we're praying for you." And she said, "Thank you." And then I went to the mother, the widow, and I said, "Mrs. Avalar, I just want you to know all around the country, people are praying for you." I said, "It's all over social media, Facebook. They're praying for you." And she said, I know that. And I said, "I'm praying for you." She said, "Thank you, Brother Cooper." But here's what she said next. She said this: "I know God has a reason." Now, it would have been real easy right then to get mad at God. Would have been real easy to get bitter, but you know what that would have done? Dug the hole deeper. So here's what she decided. I can't change the fact my babies are in heaven, 4 coffins. I can't change the fact my husband's in heaven. I can't change the fact the accidents happened. But I know this, if God was good, God is still good. And if God was in control, God's still in control. And I'm not going to dig the valley any deeper than it already is. And she elevated her valley. Now, I've heard the statement over and over again, 2 things in life are certain, death and taxes. And usually when one comes around, we consider the other. But I think we could say it like this. 3 things in life are certain, death, taxes, and valleys. Now, I wish it wasn't so, but it is. I wish the Christian life was always birds singing, sunshine, and babies laughing, money in the bank, and mother-in-law a million miles away. But that's just not how it is. Sometimes the valleys come. I wish it was when you got saved that everything was mountaintop, but sometimes the valley is a reality. I like the old hymn that says, I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky, praise God. And can I tell you, that's where I like to live, but I can't always be there. Sometimes the sun seems to be dim. Sometimes the seas get rough. Sometimes the road is rocky and I get weary in the journey. And the shadowy seasons are just a part of the Christian life. In fact, I believe tonight in a crowd this size, there are probably some of us, this is more than a sermon to you, you've lived it. I mean, you've been there before. You know what it is to venture through the valley. I mean, in this room tonight, there are folks with real needs and real burdens and real heartaches and real pain and real struggles in life. And you know what it is to go through that shadowy place, that valley, if you will, in the Christian life. What I'm saying is we all know what it is to stand beside a grave and say goodbye to somebody that we loved on earth. All of us know what it is to feel that pain of a friend who forsakes us and walks out of our life. Some of you, God forbid, know what it is to have someone who once told you, I do, at an altar. Wake up one day and say, I don't, and walk out forever. Some of us know what it is to go to a mailbox, open the mailbox, and find more bill in that mailbox than what you got money in your bank account. Am I the only one doing the wrong kind of work? I mean, all of us know what that is. God forbid, some of you know what it is to get the phone call in the middle of the night, and you have to rush to an emergency room. And then anxiously sit in a waiting room and pray that God will give you some good news through that doctor as he comes through the double doors. What I'm saying is we know what it is to go through these seasons in life. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but let me say this, I wouldn't change it. Because here's what I believe. I believe that God knows better for you than you and I know better for ourselves. In fact, I believe God's in control, and I believe God wants what's best for our life. And here's what I believe. I believe you're better off and I'm better off in the valley, in the will of God, than to miss the will of God and skip out on the valley. You see, I happen to think that God knows how to get the most glory out of our life. Just like you take an old washcloth and wring that thing out and get every drop of water out of it, can I say God knows how to get the most glory out of you? God knows that Abraham needs Mount Moriah. He understands that Jonah is going to need the whale's belly. He understands that David needs Absalom and Paul needs the Mamertine prison. Peter might need that fishing trip. God knows exactly what it's going to take to get the most glory out of my life and yours as well. And it might not always be pleasant. In fact, sometimes it might be rather bitter. But listen, God knows what He's doing in our life, and the valley is going to come. So let me make a statement. Valleys are going to come. They're going to come to all of us, and you can't do anything about it. But here's the second statement. While God gives you the valley, I believe He'll let you determine the depth of it. I read the illustration. A man was fighting. Everybody in his group was dead. He was the lone soldier left. He called in and said, hey, help, they're shooting at me from the front. And they said, soldier, don't give up. Keep fighting. We're going to send in backup. He called in a minute later and said, hey, now I'm getting shot from the back. And they said, soldier, don't you lose hope. Keep fighting. We're going to send backup. He called in and said, hey, now they're shooting at me from the right. They said, you're getting shot from the front, the back, and the right. He said, that's right. They said, don't give up. We're going to send backup. He called in a minute later and said, hey, now they're shooting at me from the left. They said, you mean you're getting shot from the front, the back, the right, and the left? He said, yes, sir, that's right. They said, soldier, we don't want to tell you this, but you're surrounded. We're going to send in backup. He said, I don't think I need backup. Now I've got them right where I want them. He elevated his valley. I think about Paul. Paul was standing before Agrippa. Paul's a prisoner. Paul was standing before a man that could end his very life. That man on the throne held Paul's life in his hand. Paul has chains on his ankles and chains about his wrists. Paul's been sleeping on the cold, hard ground. There's Paul in unideal circumstances standing before that man. And they look at Paul, this beat-down, weathered preacher, imprisoned man, and said, Paul, why don't you tell us what's on your heart? Now, if he'd been like the average Christian giving a testimony, he'd have been telling you how bad it was. But here's what Paul did. Paul looked at Agrippa and said, I think myself happy. Now, I say, wait a minute, Paul. Happy? I think you might need to get a dictionary. Paul, happy? That wasn't a That wasn't a hotel room. That was a prison cell you slept in last night. That's not jewelry. Those are chains on your ankles and wrists. Paul, that wasn't a steak you had for dinner. That was a rat you had in prison yesterday, Paul. Paul, you understand, that man's not your friend. He wants to kill you. So here's what Paul had to decide in his heart. I can't change the fact that I'm in bonds. I can't change the fact that that man might take my life. I can't change the fact that I'm a prisoner held captive to that individual. I can't change the fact of these circumstances, but I know this. It wouldn't change a thing. The chains wouldn't be gone. The cell wouldn't be gone. A grip would still be on the... If I complained about it, it wouldn't change a thing. So here's what he determined. I'm going to look him square in the eyeball and say, you know what? I think myself happy. Here's what he did. He elevated his family. I think about John on the Isle of Patmos. John has been boiled alive. I mean, for being a preacher. They took John and put him in a big pot of oil and boiled the flesh off of his body. Then they took him and put him on an island called Patmos. He's on a place of isolation, a desolate island. He's laying his head on a rock at night. The buzzards are flying about his head, licking their lips, waiting to eat John for supper. There he is on that island, a horrible place to be. And yet John testified and said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now I want to say, wait a minute, John, you didn't hear good singing. That wasn't a padded pew. You didn't lay your head on a pillow. That was a rock, John. Those buzzards aren't wanting to make friends. They want to eat you for supper. What do you mean, John? Here's what he had to decide. He had to decide that God was still good on the island, and that if he could serve him and lay his head on his breast in the upper room, he could love him on the Isle of Patmos. So here's where he decided. It wouldn't change a thing if I complained. It wouldn't change a thing if I doubted him now. So I'll just clear off the spot, have personal revival anyhow. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here's all I'm preaching to you. You can be happy in front of your Agrippa if you wanted to. And you could serve God on Patmos if you wanted to. And like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil. You can determine the depth of your valley. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort. Now, David is a man who knew affliction, but thank God he knew comfort as well. I love the Bible. Psalm 22 shows us Jesus as the sheep, and then Psalm 23 shows us Jesus as our shepherd. It's good. It's all about him. Amen? Amen. I was reading Psalm 23 in a time in my life when I needed some comfort, I said. And I came to verse number 4. Verse number 4 is an amazing verse. This statement is a statement that a lost individual can never make. And I'll say it like this. A saved person sometimes struggles to say it. Because this is a statement full of faith and void of doubt. I want you to see the first half of the phrase. We'll see it first. The Bible said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I'll say it again. He doesn't say he might walk through it. He doesn't say if he walks through it. He doesn't say he could walk through it. He says, yea, I'm definitely going through it. God who orders my steps, God who charts my course, God who directs my path is taking me through that valley. He couldn't change it. He couldn't alter it. Nothing could change the situation. He's going to go through that valley. Now listen, it's not just your average valley. It's not just a hangnail, a headache, or a flat tire, or a leaky pipe. This is the valley of the shadow of death, a foreboding place. A place of adversity, a place of testing, a place of trial. And David has to go through that valley. He doesn't know what's waiting for him there. I mean, this valley is greater than Goliath and stronger than the bear and fiercer than the lion. And he has to go through that valley. And listen, don't you think that you and I are going to be any different than David? The same thing's going to happen to us from time to time as well. But the next statement is what I want you to put in your pocket for when you need it. I mean, when your spiritual valley comes, your financial valley, your emotional valley, your mental valley, your family valley, whatever it is, when it comes, the reaction is what you need to notice tonight. David says, I have to go through the valley, but here's his response. I will fear no evil. Here's David. David, you have to go through the valley. You have to go through the low point. You have to go through the trial. You have to go through that place that's foreboding and full of anxiety and adversity. Yes, I do, but I'll not fear while I'm in it. Here's what he's saying. I'll skip as high as I can. I'll shout as loud as I can. I'll serve God still. I'll trust him still. I'll not doubt him now. I'll go through the valley, but I'm going to go through it on top side. I'm going to go through it with victory. I'm going to go through it with joy. The circumstance is bigger than me, but my attitude about the circumstance is totally up to David. Yeah. I'll fear no evil. Here's what I'm saying. You can't keep cancer from coming. Right. but you can keep bitterness from coming. You can't keep family trouble sometimes from coming, but you can keep gossip from coming. Hello? You can't keep heartache from coming, but you don't have to hurt somebody in retaliation. Hello? You can't keep that late night phone call from coming tragedy. It's bigger than you. But you can keep quitting church from coming. You can't keep losing a job sometimes from coming. But you can keep quitting tithing from coming. Hello? I'm just trying to preach. It is Sunday night. This is a rather sweet sermon for me on Sunday night. So if that's the most you're going to get, you should be saying hallelujah. But anyway. The reaction. Here it is. David, you have to go through the valley. I don't. But you're not going to fear? No. Why is that? Next statement. For thou art with me. You know what happens when you and I read Psalm 23? We say, well, that's a psalm about the valley. No, that's a psalm about the shepherd. If you look at the valley to shepherd ratio, it's totally one-sided in Psalm 23. You know the way we're wired negative. You ever talk to people? It's too hot. It's too cold. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too hairy, sis. But anyway, I mean, I'm not hairy enough. You know what I mean? It's just how it goes. That's just how we're wired. And often when you and I talk about Psalm 23, we talk about the valley. But can I say, David only mentioned the valley in one phrase of one verse. He mentions the shepherd in every single verse of the psalm. Here's what he did. He magnified the positives to minimize the negative. Amen. Too often we go through the trial and focus on the trial and forget to focus on the shepherd who leads us through it. Amen. Here's how it is. If I were to have a young boy come stand on this pulpit tonight and have a man get down there, I mean, just one of these young fellows, if I were to have you do that, and I won't have you do it, I don't know if your parents have insurance, but if I were to have you do it, just come up here and have a man get down there and say, jump! You know what he'd do? Jump. You know why? Boys are stupid. It's just proof in science. I have one, and I am one, so I can say it. But he just jumped. He wouldn't think about broken neck. He wouldn't think about insurance, like I mentioned. He wouldn't think about, well, I don't even know if that man likes me or not. He just jumped. All he'd think about is, well, that fellow says he's going to catch me, so I reckon he'll catch me. Now, let's flip it. What if I had one of you big, strong men get it? Well, I don't see any of those. Just one of you men. I'm just kidding. What if I had one of you men come up here? Just one of you big fellas, you know, and had the preacher get down there. Now, if there's anybody you got to trust, it's your preacher. Do you not trust your preacher? If you trust your preacher, raise your hand. All right, come up here, brother. No, I'm just kidding. The preacher says, no, not him. If I were to have a big, strong fella get up here and sit on that pulpit and had the preacher get down there and say, jump! You know what you do? You know the first thing you'd think about? I don't even think I can jump, you know? These hips don't lie. I don't think I can get off the pulpit. Preacher doesn't even like me. I got to work tomorrow, you know? We think about all the things that could go wrong. But here's what happened in David's life. His faith nullified fear. Took fear off the table. His faith in God. And can I tell you something? Here it is. When you go through the valley, you can elevate that thing by remembering this. Yeah, you're in the valley, but you're still saved in it. Say amen right there. You're in the valley, but thank God the Bible promises are still binding on your life. You're in the valley, but we can still pray. You're in the valley, but the Holy Spirit's still there with us. Amen. We're in the valley, still have a home in heaven. Yes, I'm in the valley, but thank God I'd rather be in the valley with the shepherd than anywhere without him. Amen. You say, David, what's in that valley? Are there robbers there? I don't know. Are there snares there? Maybe. Is there maybe a beast in there? Could be. But I know this. There's a shepherd who's going to go through it with me. And if he be there, that's all I need to know. I'll fear no evil. And I found this out. The shepherd is in the funeral home just like he's in the delivery room. And the shepherd's there in lack just like he is in surplus. And the shepherd's there when the table's bare just like he is when the table's full. And the shepherd's there when everything's going wrong just like he is when everything's going right. And thank God he'll lead us to it and lead us through it. And here it is, I'll fear no evil. A young girl, 6 weeks of age, was made blind at the hands of a man who was impersonating a doctor. You heard the story. She had trouble with her eyes, and her mother thought this man was a real doctor, and he said, if you'll put hot mustard poultices on her eyes, it'll cure her of her eye trouble. And this mother put those hot mustard poultices on that little baby's eyes, and it caused her to go totally blind, lost her sight. A couple months after that, her father died, and the mother had to work cleaning homes, grew up in poverty just to make ends meet. That little girl was in the valley. I mean, could have gotten bitter, backslidden, mad, been a horrible person. She became a young lady, and a man said, "If there's one thing I could have wished for you, it was that you had sight." And she said, "If there's one thing I could have asked my Lord, it was that I was born blind. So the first face that would ever gladden my eyes would be the face of my Savior." She did pretty good spiritually. She wrote 9,000 or so hymns. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Her name is Fanny Crosby. She wrote so many hymns that in her day she had to use fake names, so not every page in the hymnal had one name on it. You know what she did? She took the most out of a dark situation, let some light shine through. Amen? And she elevated her valley. You've heard the illustration. A bunch of boys were playing baseball, and a man walked up to the right fielder and said, "Son, what's the score?" He said, "Oh, we're losing 42-0. They got the bases loaded. We got zero outs." He said, "You're getting whooped, aren't you?" He said, "Nah, we haven't even got the bat yet." He elevated his valley. So let me give you a couple statements. We'll be through. Number one, the testimony that you've built on the mountain is too valuable to waste in the valley. Amen. I know so many Christians who've lived a lifetime of faithfulness, but when trial comes, the heat's turned up, they squander it all in the midst of the trial. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Nobody remembers how you lived before the trial, but they do remember how you acted in it. And you say, "Well, that's not fair." No, but that's life. And I'll tell you this, the time to quit church is not when trial comes. That's when you dig in your heels and stick at it. The time to run from truth is not when trouble comes. That's when we lean upon truth, stand upon truth. Amen. Stay fixed upon truth. If it was right to sing in the choir when you had money in the bank, it's right to sing in the choir when there's no money. If it's right to be a soul winner whenever you love God and your family loves you, it's right to be a soul winner when it seems like everybody's forsaking you. Hello. If it's right to be faithful whenever you have a car that runs, your shingles are good, it's right to be faithful when everything's falling apart in your life. Right. The testimony you've built on the mountain is too valuable to waste in the valley. Statement number two is this. The God you worshiped on the mountain is still God and worthy of worship in the valley. Amen. I ought to write a song about that. You know what Paul found out? The God of the Damascus Road was still God in the Mamertine prison. You know what Job found out? The God who blessed him with everything was also God in the ash heap. Daniel found out the God in Jerusalem, he was also God in Babylon. Amen. And I'm glad. I said earlier, the God of the delivery room is also God in the funeral parlor. And the God in surplus is God in lack. And God hasn't changed just because circumstances changed. And I'll tell you this, we've got to get to the place where we don't worship God for what he does, but we worship God for who he is. Amen. And God is good, not because of what he gives you. God is good because he is good. Amen. His very essence, every fiber of his being, God is good. Every breath you breathe, every time your heart beats in rhythm, every step you take, every vision your eyes get to intake. Hey, that's a reminder that God is on his throne and God is still good and God is in control. And can I tell you, the worst kind of praise is praise when you praise God for what he does. The best kind of praise is when you praise God for who he is. Amen. Praise on the mountain is cheap. Everybody does that. Too often we're not even worshiping God. We're worshiping what God's done. Now, I thank God for what he's done, but listen, I don't want to praise the money in the bank. I want to praise the God who gave me the money. Amen. Hello? I just like the opportunity to praise him for either one of those. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I don't want to praise the car that God's given. I want to praise God for being able to supply my needs. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Statement number three is this. The valley can either be a classroom where you grow or a circumstance that makes you quit. I'm convinced of this. Nothing comes to my life or yours as a child of God that doesn't first pass God's approval. Right. I just happen to believe God's in control. Amen. Amen. All things work together for good to them who love God, right? Yeah. And that doesn't say all things are good. It says they all work toward that end. Right. Some things aren't pleasant whatsoever. Yeah. When I was growing up, if my parents would have let me choose what I wanted to eat for every meal, I would have chosen ice cream every meal. How many of you would vote for ice cream every? Why don't we just have an ice cream fellowship tonight? I've preached on it twice now. God's obviously in it. I would have had ice cream every meal. I mean, it wouldn't matter. I'd have Oreo, Rocket Road, even vanilla sometimes on the bland days. You know, just anything. Wouldn't matter. But my parents instituted capital punishment. We always had a garden growing up. Now, in West Virginia, every garden's like this. That's right. People always pick on you. So you got one leg shorter than the other? I said, I do, and I've got a gun. Anything else you want to ask me? But anyway, my grandpa, he always had an acre garden, and it was on the only acre on his property where the sun hit. just on the hillside there. So every time we'd go string beans, or it was always like this, everything was. But anyway, we always had to eat green stuff growing up. I'm talking capital punishment. I'm talking about spinach. I'm talking about Brussels sprouts. Now I said, Mom, anything that smells like that outside your body ought not get put inside your body. Cabbage, all this. Now I'm older, I like this kind of stuff. Broccoli. And I'll just be honest with you, you can only chew broccoli so long for it will not go down. And when the dog says no, you know it shouldn't be eaten. But they'd make us eat that stuff. Now, I never would have voted for broccoli. I never would have voted for Brussels sprouts, but my parents made us eat it. Because here's what they understood. The ice cream was sweet, but there was some stuff in that green stuff that wasn't in that ice cream. And I liked it. I'd have voted for ice cream, but I needed the vegetables. And here's how it is as a Christian. I vote for mountaintops. I vote for victory. I vote for blessing. I vote for everybody liking me. Amen. I vote for amens. Amen. Thank you. And I vote for a lot of them. Thank you for waking up, sir, in the back. But anyway, I mean, that's just what I would have voted for. But God knows this. I need that defeat just as much as I need that victory. Amen. And sometimes I need that burden just as bad as I need that blessing. Amen. But it's up to me what I do with it. The worst way to go through a trial is saying, God, what? God, why? Why not just grow through it? Don't just go through it, grow through it. Statement number four is this. Your valley is not the only valley. Other people have made it. So that means you could make it. You know Job's not the only man who ever lost his family. Paul's not the only person ever put in prison. Peter's not the only one who ever cussed. Some of y'all did that on the way to church this morning. Hello. What I'm saying is all of us have been through it. And you're looking around at people saying, oh, woe is me. But listen, that somebody's been through something worse. And God got them through, and His grace is sufficient for you. And here's the last statement. God will give you the valley, but He'll let you determine the depth of it. I was preaching in Florida. You ever been to Florida before? I was preaching in another area of this hot state. I've been wearing glasses for a month, I told you, and I've just now started to learn they fog up when you get out of the car in Florida. I could not see a thing this morning. But anyway, I was preaching in another city, and I was in a hotel room. It was on a Tuesday morning, and my wife and I had been married about 9 years at that time, and I'd been gone from home for over a month. Now, I don't do that anymore, but I used to stay gone a little bit longer. She was our church secretary and did everything. She was working, so when I was home, we didn't see each other. People always say, how's your marriage so good? But anyway, we hardly ever saw each other. But I've been gone for over a month, and my wife and I have been married 9 years. And I'll be honest with you, 9 years is a long time to be married and not have children. I'm in the worst line of work to be in to have not had children, because you all are nosy. And Christian people want to ask you, what's none of their business, as soon as they meet you. And anyway, so every church I'd go to, y'all have any kids? Well, why not? When are you going to have kids? You know, thank you, Dr. Phil. You know what I mean? Just thank you for that. And we'd always just say, well, not yet. We're just praying God's will. Whenever He wants us to have kids, we'll have kids. And nobody knew, but my wife had a medical condition, had to have some surgeries and see specialists, and they told her she'll never have children. Every Baptist witch doctor in America tried to help us. All you essential oil people. If you'll rub this essential oil on your big toe, spin around 3 times, bark like a dog, eat a tree root, swallow these herbs, drink out of a running stream on the west side of a mountain. I mean, this is how it was. Oh, I'm telling you, that's witchcraft, that essential oil stuff. I'm against it. The other night I was at home. I said, what is it? My wife said, it's lavender. I said, what is that? And she's getting into that thing. But anyway, pray for us. But we just had trouble. So I'd been gone from home for over a month, and I got a phone call on Tuesday morning in my hotel room preaching a revival meeting as my wife. And I answered and said, hey. And she didn't say anything. And I thought, well, she called me by accident. And I said, hello. And she kind of whimpered back through the phone, hey. And of course, as soon as I heard her voice, my heart sunk into my stomach. I thought, what in the world's happened? I said, well, everything all right? She said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, well, you don't sound fine. I said, where are you at? She said, I'm sitting in the church parking lot in the car. That's why I can tell you're upset. I said, what's wrong? She said, well, I didn't want to tell you. She said, I was wanting to wait till you got home. She had known she'd been pregnant for over a month. And she'd already planned on how to tell me when I got home. She said, I didn't want to tell you. She said, I was waiting for you to get home. She said, I know we've been praying for a long time. And she said, but I just left the hospital. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, well, I've been pregnant. And so I said, hallelujah, that's amazing. I said, God's good. She said, yeah, but I knew something wasn't right when I woke up this morning. She said, I just left the hospital. And said, I wanted to let you know that the doctor said I've lost the baby. And I never felt pain like that before. And not so much for the baby, because I believe the baby's in heaven, but for my wife. Because I was in a hotel room in Florida, no car, couldn't get a ticket, and I couldn't go to her. And I felt so alone in that hotel room. I was supposed to preach that night in a church just about this size, a little smaller than this. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not that spiritual. I could have cared less if they got preached to or not. I didn't want to see anybody. I tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to go home. And if I couldn't go home, I wanted to get under the covers and stay there. The lights turned off. I called a couple of people, called my pastor, and my wife went and stayed with my pastor and his wife in their home that day, and they spent time with her while I was gone. And I just had to make a decision if I was going to go to church or not. I thought, I'm going to call the preacher, tell him what happened, and he'll understand, and he'll just let me off, or maybe he'll preach, or maybe... And I thought, well, if I do that, it'll kill the meeting. So I just went to Psalm 23 in that hotel room by myself. And I read Psalm 23 like I had many times before, and that's when verse number 4 popped out to me. And I saw that, yea, though I go walk through the valley, and I thought, well, that's where I'm at. But then I saw the reaction. I'll fear no evil. And I thought, God, if you could do that for him, could you do that for me? I'm not as spiritual as David, and I'm not where he's at. But if you'll get him through it, would you just help me get through this? So I made the decision, if God would let me, I'd go to church that night, and I wouldn't even tell him what happened. And I'd preach like we just won $1 million. And that's what God let me do. And as far as I know, that church didn't know that happened until about a year ago when I told them when I went there the last time. And here's all I'm saying. You can't control circumstances sometimes, but you can always control the reaction. Amen. And you can determine the depth of your valley. All of us have struggles and burdens, though they're not the same, but all of us have the same God whose grace is sufficient. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray the altar will be open. Maybe God spoke to your heart. Like I said, this wasn't what I planned to preach, but no doubt somebody needed to hear it. And I'm praying tonight, if it's you, that you just let God have his way. After I pray, we'll play through a verse, sing one here in just a moment. But listen, let's do business with God. It's Sunday night. Maybe we ought to get on the altar and thank God for bringing us through some trials. Amen. Maybe you're there right now. Why don't you ask God to give you grace to weather it, whatever the need. And you know someone who's not here, but they're struggling, come pray for them. All right, I'll pray, then you come. Amen. Lord, I pray that you please bless the invitation tonight. I pray that you please speak to our heart. Thank you for the Bible, God, these truths that are in it, how just one phrase from one verse can do so much to help us. God, you know the needs of these men and women, these young people tonight. Everybody has different needs, but we all do have needs, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to cast all of our care upon you. Help us to go through these valleys to say, you know what, I've got to go through it, but I'll not fear while I'm in it. I pray tonight that you'd move in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if you would. The altar is open. Go ahead and play if you would. Go ahead and sing a verse. Be fine. If you need to come, you step out and come. Don't wait on anybody else. If God spoke to your heart, then you come this evening. What about it?
All to Jesus I surrender.